you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. These are Jesus' words to His disciples. This is what He told them about the end. We should take very seriously what He said. No one knows about that day or hour. There's lots of people running around. They'll say it's now, it's then, it's the other time. You know, what's camping's latest rage? Yeah. God help him. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, we need to understand that we talked last week about political prophecy and natural prophecies. Today, I want to talk about moral prophecies. The Bible has much to say about the moral climate of the last days. What it will be like morally in the time before Jesus' coming. And we need to understand these things, because Jesus said you can discern the sky when you say red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. But you do not know the days in which you live. I want us to look today at the moral climate of those days before His coming. And notice Jesus says, for as the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage right up until the day Noah entered the ark. It will be the same way at the coming of the Son of Man. It will be just like that. Now, we need to look at this idea of marrying and giving in marriage. You understand that marriage, for most of human history, has been an institution that was respected by the entire world. The Alka Indians, who had never had contact in living memory with anyone but themselves, believed in the sanctity of marriage. The tribes of New Guinea, who knew no one, believed in the sanctity of marriage. But we are living in a day in which marriage is utterly collapsing, such that people are being married over and over and over again. In 1900, there was great alarm because the divorce rate had risen to an astonishing 5%. 5% of marriages ended in divorce. And that was considered an alarming statistic because it had been around 2% previous to that. By the 1950s, Billy Graham could quote with accuracy that although the divorce rate in America was 25%, one quarter of marriages, among those who were professing Christians, the divorce rate was only 5%. I have here today divorce rates from around the world. This is not just in America. America is not number one in its divorce rate. Number one belongs to Sweden. 54.9% of marriages in Sweden end in divorce. 54.9%. We're number two. 54.8% of marriages in America end in divorce. Belarus, 52.9%. Finland, 51.2%. Luxembourg, 47.4%. Estonia, 46.7%. Australia, 46%. Denmark, 45.5%. Belgium, 44%. And on and on and on. There has never been a time in human history, in recorded history, when there has been such a time of marrying and giving in marriage. Jesus said that's how it would be at the time of His return. And all over the world, from Russia and the Ukraine, from France to Hungary to Canada to Latvia, people are marrying and divorcing and marrying and divorcing and marrying and divorcing, marrying and giving in marriage. Right up until the day Noah entered the ark. Second of all, at the same time we see this exact thing happening with marriage, there is a flood of immorality. And we must list among that the incredible rise in the acceptance of homosexuality. Now, there is a lie in the church, and it's gone from the church into the world that all sin is equal. Well, one sin is just as bad as any other sin. That is a lie. Let me show you. Don't take my word. Let's look at the Word. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 16. 1 John 5, 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. That's true. Everything that is wrong that we do or even contemplate, Jesus says, if you think about it, is sin. That's true. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. And there is a sin that does lead to death. Now, if there's a sin that doesn't lead to death and there's a sin that does lead to death, how can the church teach that all sin is equal? It's a lie from the pits of hell. And we need to understand that homosexuality is not just another sin. The Bible is very clear that the acceptance of homosexuality as a normative lifestyle goes beyond the pale of ordinary sin. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans shows the downward degradation of society as it rejects and turns away from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. Notice the tense there. Present tense. Not God will at some point. There are people out there that say AIDS has nothing to do with sin. Really? Now that doesn't mean that there are not innocent victims that God aids. There are. There are people who got AIDS through blood transfusions who were innocent victims. There were people who thought that they were in a godly relationship and they were being faithful. But their spouse was an immoral person who brought AIDS into the house. There are innocent victims, but there are always innocent victims of sin. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen. People know what's right and people know what's wrong. People play games with, oh, is this right, is this wrong? I don't know. We're going to look at a verse in a few minutes to talk about people who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. What happens when you burn something? It kills the nerves. You can no longer feel. You can do that to your conscience, but people know right and wrong. Have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Idolatry. First step in the downward cycle. Now, idolatry doesn't have to be a gold statue. Fame is an idol in America. Money is an idol. Family can be an idol. Anything that you allow to compete at any level with your devotion to God is an idol. It's not that you have to love it above God. You just have to have it in the same sphere. If it's running a close second or a close third or a close fourth to God, it's an idol. First step. Number two, verse 24. Therefore, because they're... Notice what it says, their thinking was, their hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, to the degrading of their bodies with one another. Immorality, the rise of promiscuity. We must not be deceived. The 1960s is not called the decade of the sexual revolution for nothing. There was a seismic shift in the whole world in the attitude towards sexuality in the 1960s. What had from time beginning been accepted as right and true was turned on its head. And my generation, the baby boomers, have lived out our lives pursuing wickedness. I was in my school a few days before the end of school when one of the people in the school was counseling one of the teachers that, hey, this parent of a child, boy, she's really something else. I think she likes you. Her marriage isn't that good. You could break it up. You could move in on her. Go for it. Think about that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Second step, immorality. Because of this, because of the rise of immorality, the 1960s and 1970s, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Is this an equivalent sin? Or is this a degradation from the former sin? Do you see how each of these is a step worse on God's scale? Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lusts for one another. Lesbianism and homosexuality, the rise of these things. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Oh, homosexuality isn't a sin. God, help us. That's the third step in the downward degradation of society in the end times. Verse 28. Furthermore, now we're going to go the fourth step. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What's happened now? In the 80s and 90s, it was the rise of homosexuality. Now, in this last decade, it has been the homosexualizing of the church. They didn't retain the knowledge of God. They began to preach a false gospel about this perversion from God. They have become filled with every... God gave them over to a depraved mind. And we live in a day of depraved minds. Oh, it's normal. It's okay. What are you uptight about? You a homophobe? We live in a day of depraved minds. To do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And with the rise of homosexuality, every kind of depravity. Do you know that there are things that are following the agenda that the homosexual agenda used to get homosexuality accepted to now begin to... get the rape of children accepted as norm. They're redefining the terms the way homosexuals did. Every kind of debauchery. There's a move in Europe now where homosexuality is even more accepted than in the U.S. to get multiple marriage. Well, if it doesn't have to be one man and one woman, if it can be, you know, two women, two men, whatever you want, what's sacred about the number two? How about three men and four women? How about seven women, eight men, and three goats? And you laugh at that. But 40, 50 years ago, people would have laughed at homosexuality being accepted and gay marriage being allowed. If you'd have told somebody in 1955, in the year 2010, there'll be states that allow homosexuals to marry one another, what would people have said? That'll never happen. And we laugh about this. In 20 years, you watch it, it's coming like a freight train. Every kind of depravity. They are filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Oh, the hatred of God in our society. Name any name but Jesus, and it's tolerated. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And here's the thing. Here's the final step. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. How many Christians are there out there that call themselves, I'm sorry, I shouldn't ever use that word. How many fake Christians are there out there that call themselves by the name Christians but go, you know, it's not a sin. God's for love, and this is love. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of. And that's where we've come to. That now it's approved of. We approve of those who practice them. These are signs that we're in the last days. And it's not just in America, it's sweeping the world. The moral climate of the last days. That's why Paul says this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've looked at these verses, but we need to understand how this all fits together. How people can say out of one side, oh, I'm a good Christian. But you know, I just think that it's unloving to say that these people are sinning. 2 Timothy 3, but mark this. What's he mean by that? What's he mean by that? Does he mean, oh, I'll just jump over this, it's not really that important? Write it down. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. We talk about how, oh, children have always been disobedient. Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Is the level of disobedience that now surrounds the world with these kids that are in these gangs and the drug use and on, do you think that was tolerated in previous generations? Phil Pelfrey was telling me about a friend of his wife that worked in school with her here in New Jersey. She moved to Texas because her husband got a job for a while in Texas, so she moved down there and she put her son in school. Because she was a school teacher, she went in, you know, to get him started in school, and she sat down with him and she says to the principal, now, you know, I want to make sure my son gets all the benefits of the educational system here because, you see, he's classified. He has ADD. And the principal said, "Now just stop yourself right there. We don't have ADD in Texas." She said, "What do you mean?" He says, "We don't have ADD in Texas." He says, "We have the solution to ADD." And he pointed behind her to this massive paddle on the wall. And he says, "And we use it whenever it's needed." Her son was spanked 3 times in school, and his ADD disappeared. Suddenly, he didn't have ADD no more. She said, "I wouldn't have believed it." But we tolerate. We tolerate children who disobey their parents. We tolerate children who run wild. We subsidize it. Parents send money to kids that are doing drugs. Let them keep doing it. Started in the 60s. I had a discussion with my father-in-law just a couple of weeks ago. He said, "What about you? You've got to get on those kids so they go to college like good kids and study hard." And I said, "Are you kidding? What do you think college is? One perpetual party after another in most places." And you know what's sad is it's crept into the Christian schools, and it's almost as bad in the Christian schools as it is in the secular ones. And it started in the 60s with all these kids that were railing against the system. Meanwhile, their parents were paying all their bills. All the money in the world and no responsibilities. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. And do kids appreciate it? Are you kidding me? Do any of us appreciate it? Do we appreciate what we have? Oh, God help us. Ungrateful, unholy. Oh, we need a revival. There's lots of people praying for revival that claim they're praying for revival. They're not praying for revival. They want full churches. No, revival is holiness. We want revival and unholiness at the same time. Can't happen. Unholiness, without love. Oh, we could spend a day talking about that, couldn't we? People that just don't love. They love only themselves. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. I had a young lady that works with me in the school. She cut off a lady 50 years old. You'd think at 50 a person would know better. The lady, 50-year-old, claims she cut her off in traffic. Didn't hit her or anything, just cut her off. The woman chased after her, ran into her car 6 times, slammed her off the road into the ditch, and kept hitting her with the car till the 2 cars got locked together. You know where that happened? By the water tower at Five Points. We're not talking downtown Camden. The water tower at Five Points. And then the woman got out of the car and started taking pictures so she could turn the car into her insurance. When the cops showed up, she wanted them to arrest her. "She cut me off. I was justified in slamming her car 6 times. She cut me off." Without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, where can we start? Do you realize there's always been a desire for pleasure? One of the things that as humans we enjoy. Do you remember the day when it used to be Carnival Day? And the people would work all year long for one day of going to the carnival. And then it became the week of Carnival. And then we opened up all these amusement parks. Millions and billions of dollars. Remember when Disneyland was so unusual? And now they build them everywhere, and they're full every day. The Mall of America has an amusement park right in the middle of it because we love our pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. And you know that's come into the church? People don't judge a church by the preaching of the word. They say, how good's the gym? Does it have a bowling alley? What are the parties like? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But here's the clincher. Having a form of godliness, it's not that they walk out of the church and say, I'm ungodly and admit it. They stay in the church. They pretend they're Christians. They say, I'm a believer, and they act like that. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. And Jesus says this about those times. Look with me at Matthew 24. Look with me at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. Jesus says this, Matthew 24, 12, because of the increase in wickedness, there will be an increase in wickedness. It's not that wickedness has never existed. It has. It's not that it was perfect in the past and now it's sinful. It's always been sinful. But there will be an increase of wickedness. I was listening to the news. Do you realize people say, well, back in the 40s, the mobs ran everything. Do you know that when the St. Valentine's Day massacre happened and those seven men, I think it was, were killed by the mob in a mob war, seven gangsters were killed by several other gangsters. I believe it was seven. Don't quote me on that, but it's something like that. When that happened, it was national news from one side of this country to another, and the people said that is so heinous a crime that they demanded the crackdown on the mob in the 20s. Today, is there a week that goes by that there isn't a gang shooting? Not in one city, but in dozens. Do you know, I was just listening, in Phoenix, Arizona, Arizona passed this law about illegal immigration. Do you know in Phoenix today, so many criminals are coming across the border as part of this drug smuggling thing that's going on, and that's the real issue here. It's not honest people anymore coming across. It's this flow of gangsters. Do you know that in Phoenix, Arizona, a person is kidnapped every 30 minutes by the narco-terrorists? Every 30 minutes. There is a kidnapping in Phoenix, here in America. It doesn't even make the news. The increase in wickedness. We take it for granted. You hear about a murder in Camden and you don't go, oh, you go, that's Camden. Now, you hear about a murder here and you go, oh, it's everywhere. It becomes acceptable, commonplace. I remember growing up where I didn't even have a lock on the door of the house. I remember when we left the keys in the ignition in our car. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love. Now, what kind of love? First of all, the love for God. We'll stop loving the true God of heaven. We'll see Him as a meanie that's saying no to our sin. How dare God tell me what I can do? We'll have to invent a new God to love. Well, my God says it's all right. The love of God will grow cold. But it's not just God, the love of other people. You were driving alone on a deserted stretch of road and you saw a person pulled off to the side of the road, would you stop to help them today? You hold out, most people say, no way. The love of most will grow cold. Why? The increase of evil. You see, Jesus said in the last days, that's how it's going to be. The moral climate of the last days. Now, when you line this up with all those prophecies that I gave you last week, and you put this beside it, you say, they dovetail. We're in the last days. Let me give you very quickly, because our time is way more than over. Let me give you two more, and boy, I'd love to go into these at great length, but let me just give them to you. Two more that dovetail with this, the moral climate. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit clearly says, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Boy, that since that's true, we know it's not the last times, right? Because nobody's abandoning the faith and following demonic teachings. God help us. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars. Oh, I'm glad there's no hypocritical liars in the pulpit. God, help us. Jesus said, Matthew 24:24, there'll be false Christs and false prophets. They'll do miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and following. They will come with the power of Satan to do counterfeit miracles. 1 John, and we'll look at this in greater detail in Sunday school if we have time today. 1 John 2:18 and following says that these antichrists come out of the church. That's where they come from. They were once part of the church. They were in a Sunday school class. They were a deacon or an elder. Now, they're the spawn of Satan. Let me give you one last one. False teachings, demonic teachings. But at the same time that there's these demonic teachings, Peter tells us that something else will be happening. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. The moral climate of the time of Jesus' return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. The moral climate of the return of Christ. We're living in these days, and we need to understand, instead of getting colder, we need to burn hotter. Instead of giving in to the cold, we need to bundle up and throw some wood on the fire and start blazing for Jesus. Cold is not a thing. It's an absence of a thing. The reason that we grow cold is we aren't burning hot. When you're burning hot, you don't need to be afraid of the cold. Fire always beats coal. Amen? Second Peter 3, verse 3. First of all, You must understand. Now, why do you think Peter wasted all those words saying that? Because he knew a lot of people wouldn't understand. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. There'll be a rise of atheism, a rise of skepticism, a rise of denial of truth. You know, atheism is a rare thing. There have seldom in the history of the world ever been atheists. There are more atheists living since the year 1900 than have ever lived in the total sum history of all of humankind. Atheism is an almost unknown phenomenon because God has put within us a knowledge of His presence. Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We know there's a spiritual world. That's why down through history, everybody's worshipped something. Atheism is rare, and yet we're beset with atheism. In the last 10 years, the number of atheists in America has doubled. And it's set to double again. That means four times as many. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Jude chapter 1, that little book right before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 18. Jude 18. Start at 17. My dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Scoffers are going to come. This is the climate. We live in these last days. And folks, today is the day. Today is the day. For you to say, I'm going to do what it takes to not grow cold. If Jesus said the love of most will grow cold, do you think that you're threatened by growing cold? And do you know what the fastest way to grow cold is? Do you know what the fastest way to grow cold is? You've got a big old fire going. You know what the fastest way to grow cold is? Just start pulling the logs out of the fire and sitting them by themselves. That log that was burning so brightly in that fire, you pull it out and set it by itself. How long is it before it goes out? And in the very day in which all this stuff is happening, what is the plan in the church? Come once a week, if that. Stay away from each other. Burn as individual logs. Try to stay lit. Don't, whatever you do, come together and really get on fire. You see how Jesus said the love of most will grow cold? But Jesus said don't grow cold. Because here's what he said, verse 13, Matthew 24, 13. He said, because iniquity would increase, Matthew 24, 12, the love of most will grow cold. Verse 13 is, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Not he who gives in to the cold, he who endures to the end will be saved. You want to be saved? You make sure you endure to the end. Let's bow together. Lord, we have looked at so many things that show the days in which we live. Political signs, natural signs, the land blooming again, Israel back in the land, Europe united as it is, the cashless society, on and on and on. And now today we've looked at the moral climate and see how much the moral climate fits the days that Jesus said it would be as the days of Noah. Lord, in these days when you said most would grow cold. Lord, the threat is upon us. Will we grow cold? Lord, I pray that you would ignite us so that we can be those who say, I endured to the end. For you have promised that those who do will be saved. Lord, I pray that you would work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.